right, go ahead and open up your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I pretty much guarantee we'll finish Luke chapter 1 today, so that'll be a good thing. It's only been 5 weeks that we've been in 1, but it's a long chapter, so we've got a lot of important things in it. We've seen, you know, John the Baptist be born, and then we've seen, or actually being Elizabeth become pregnant, Zacharias getting the prophecy from the angel, and being to where he couldn't speak after that, and the different things, and then of course the angel appeared to Mary, and told her about her was going to give birth to the Son of God, basically, and the Messiah was coming, and those kind of things. And so we've covered a lot already in this chapter, and so today we're going to pick it up in verse 59 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias." So the eighth day, they observed the law that the baby had to be circumcised. And so here it says that it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise him. And Genesis 17 says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." That was the law given to Moses. That was the law that they had to be fulfilled for that first covenant. That was that covenant promise that God made with his people. And so we find that even though the eighth day would have fallen even on a Sabbath, they would have still performed that. And we see that because Jesus mentions it in John 7. In John 7:23, he says, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" In other words, they were complaining to Jesus because he had healed somebody on the Sabbath. And he lets them know, well, if a baby is 8 days old, you'll still circumcise him on the eighth day. And yet, for causing pain and all of this, you'll do this to fulfill the law. But yet you're angry at me because I healed someone, made somebody better. And so we can see that they really took circumcision very serious because of being that old covenant, that covenant that God had made with Israel. And so it was very critical and very important for them to really keep that law in that way. And so there Jesus made reference to it also. So we see now that John the Baptist was brought in fulfillment of that law too on that eighth day. And then during that circumcision time, it says they called him. Literally, it means they were calling him. They were calling him and named, you know, Zacharias, the name after his father, instead of what the angel had said. But it says the naming, you know, the naming of children at their circumcision. That originated in naming the children, that maybe for those that baptize children or stuff and giving that name at that point, it had its origin with the Jewish nation, with the Jewish people, as we see that, because during that time of circumcision is where they would give the name to their children at that point. And in Genesis 21:3, it says, 3 and 4, it says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." So we see Abraham give the name to Isaac at that time of circumcision. So here we see John the Baptist being circumcised, and so all of those around were calling him the same as the name of his father. And that's what was taking place during that meeting with them. And we also see that Abram and Sarai, their names were changed during that very first circumcision of Abraham, and in Genesis also in 17:5 it says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations." And then verse 4 goes on and it says, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, for as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So I went through these because here, when we see this in Luke with John the Baptist, when they're coming to do this circumcision, it wasn't just by happen chance that everybody around there were calling him Zacharias by his father's name, and which was traditional, which was very customary in those times and what was going on. And so the whole circumcision thing was very critical into keeping the law. And so now we have John the Baptist that's coming along to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So how critical was it for them to fulfill the law with him as well? Because everything had to be right. And everything had to be according to what the law was. And the law specifically said that on that eighth day, there was to be this circumcision. So we see Isaac being named at that time. We see Abraham and Sarah's name changing from Abram to from Sarai to Sarah during this time of circumcision. And so it's all in context. It goes along. And so we see this background, this tradition that is taking place here. But then in verse 60, it says, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. You know, they're calling him Zacharias, and she just puts her foot down. No, you can't be doing this. You know, Elizabeth reiterated what Zacharias had been told back in verse 13. She just brought that out. You shall call his name John, it said in verse 13. You shall call his name John. And then verse 61 says, but they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who are called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So in other words, they didn't want to really listen to Elizabeth, keeping in mind that Jewish tradition, the women didn't have a whole lot of say-so. And so here's the mother saying, no, she's going to be called John. And remember, Zacharias couldn't speak. So they're figuring, man, we got to do something to get his attention out here. So it says they made signs to his father. So this means not only was Zacharias unable to speak, but that he was unable to hear as well. So he had lost his hearing as well as his ability to speak. So too, if I don't believe, if I don't speak, then if I don't speak, I will no longer be able to hear from what the Father is saying. You know, it has to come in and go out. If it doesn't go out, there's not going to be any more hearing of it from the Father. It's the same thing. If I don't believe, if I won't speak, and if I don't speak, I don't think the Father is going to speak to me any longer. I have to continue to be that open vessel. It's when I'm speaking, when I'm sharing, when I'm ministering, that I'm in the position to really hear from my Father more clearly. That's when I can really hear him, you know, just clearly at that point. You know, if you've ever thought, I don't want to hear another Bible study, if you've ever thought, I don't want to read another chapter or look at another commentary, I suggest it's indicative that you're not sharing with others. You're not sharing, because when you're giving out, you'll definitely be hungry for getting more in. You know, the more you give out, the more you'll want to give in. And if you don't give out, you become like the Dead Sea. You know, it's dead because water flows in but doesn't go out. Doesn't go out in any way, shape, or form. And so we need to be hungry. We need to be hungry to hear from our Father in heaven on a day-to-day basis. And the best way to do that is to be telling others about him, to be ministering to others, to be speaking to others, to be giving out God's will to others around about us. And then that's where we get to that place where God continues to speak to us then. We continue to get that fresh manna. You know, the people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, manna came down from heaven every day. And it was kind of like, a little bread-type substance. And manna means, what is it? So they looked at it, and all over the ground, what is it? You know, but they tasted it, it was okay. But what they could only have enough manna for that one day. If they took more than they needed, the next morning it was rotten. It was no good for anything. They could only get enough manna. They needed fresh manna every single day. And so do we. We need to be going to the Word of God new every day. We need to spend some time reading. We need some time, spend time praying and just studying to see what God would speak to us so that we can have something to give out. If you don't put it in, you can't give it out. It's got to go in first and foremost. And so then verse 63 says, And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Wow, so he writes down here, yes, his name is John. He was obedient to what God had spoken through the angel for him to do. And in the naming his son, Zacharias now goes on record. He goes on record that he embraces what God said. He embraces what God did. He confirms it. He shows that God is in this. And I see here in this, when his tongue is loose, I see here a preview of what will come in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, the tongues of the disciples were loosed to praise God. They were loosened up. They were able to go forward. They would scattered. They came into this room, and they were kind of, in a sense, hiding because of what had happened. Their whole world seemed to have crushed because here Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, who they'd been following for 3 years, now all of a sudden he's crucified. And then he shows up missing. But they'd seen him, so they knew he was alive. But they gather in that upper room, and on that day of Pentecost, then all of a sudden these tongues of fire came down, and their tongues were loosed, and they were able to speak in languages they did not know. And it talks about that there were multitudes of people of every language, and as the disciples were talking, they were talking in their languages. And so what an awesome thing to be able to realize that if God calls you to speak to somebody, he'll give you the ability to speak to them in their language. And it may not be a different language. Today, you may not be around hardly anybody that speaks a different language. But yet, when you think about speaking someone's language, I think it means coming to their level, at their place, what they are interested in. If somebody is in a certain occupation and God's calling you to go speak to them, you may all of a sudden know everything about that occupation for that time you're speaking to them without knowing nothing about the occupation. Because God can give you that gift. He can speak through you and minister them in a way that they can receive. And so speaking their language doesn't necessarily mean a foreign language or a heavenly language or anything like that, but I think we need to speak the language of the person that we're ministering to. Speak to them where they're at, so that we're not just speaking above them or even below them, but being there. But God can give us that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to give us the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to do that. And so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid just to open up and start sharing Jesus with people, because the Holy Spirit can take over and just give you words. And you'll remember scriptures that you didn't even know you'd read. The Word of God can just come back to you because He will do it. You don't have to. He does it for us. 1 Thessalonians says, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass." He will bring it to pass in that way. And so the same thing here. Zechariah, now his tongue is loosed. And said he started to praise God. The praise that started flowing out from him, and he started rejoicing and just giving God glory. You have to think about what he would have felt like. Here he was as the priest in the temple. The angel comes and tells him that Elizabeth's going to be with child, even in her advanced age. And then he was, because he doubted or he questioned the angel, he was unable to speak. And now as the baby is born and he writes down on a tablet that his name is John, all of a sudden his voice comes back, his hearing comes back. I'd be praising the Lord too. And yet God does so many things in our life sometimes that we just take for granted, that we don't really stop and give the victory over to him. We don't really stop and even acknowledge the victory sometimes. We just take the, sometimes if you're going home from work on the freeways and you get home, that's a victory. I mean, these streets are amazing, I'll tell you. And the closer it gets to Christmas, it's getting worse. We were driving around yesterday a little bit, and it's like the traffic is just crazy out there. So give God the victory. Speak up and tell people about the good things God's done in your life. We just had Thanksgiving Thursday, and hopefully you were able to be with family or friends and enjoy a meal, but to hopefully the context of your day was thankfulness to God, you know, and giving him praise. And so Zacharias, his tongue was loosened, and he started to praise the Lord. Verse 65 says, "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be? What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." The hand of the Lord was with John the Baptist. He was with that baby. And then Zacharias goes on and prophesies about John's ministry here in verse 67. It says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying." So again, being filled with the Spirit, remember that means your speech and your actions are guided by the Holy Spirit. And so now all of a sudden, here's Zacharias being led by the Holy Spirit to say what he's going to proclaim here in just a moment. And so after his tongue was loosed, he began to prophesy. Another word for prophesy is to teach also. You know, so you can see that it's not just telling of the future, it's also teaching and explaining the Word of God to those around about us. And so if he looses your tongue and gives you the freedom to speak to others, is to be able to teach them the Word of God, to be able to explain the Word of God to them. So we have this song of Zacharias here, starting in verse 68. It says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So there's some powerful things in this song here. And as we look at this, that we should be saved for our enemies, verse 71, and from the hand of those who hate us. You know, in a world we're living in today, everything's getting turned upside down. Christianity is starting to get such a black eye within the media. And everything is, the world is starting to hate Christians. I don't really understand why. You know, because of a few maybe that have done things in an ungodly manner, but yet it's just the agenda that the media gets involved with, the agenda that they appropriate all the time. They just put it out day by day by day by day. They just ingrain it, and so people start to think, oh yeah, that the Christians must be wrong, because that's all they hear on TV, and then they start to hate us. But yet 71 says, we will be saved from our enemies. We will be saved from our enemies and from the hand. You know, in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. See, we need to remember the promises God gives to us. That's where we need to start out in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, is keeping in mind what he's promised us. He's promised us an abundant life. He says he came to give life, and that more abundantly. But that doesn't mean a material abundance. It just means that we could have peace. Peace that is beyond all understanding. And when you have that peace, man, there's two words that go with that. I think peace and rest. We can rest in him. We don't have to strive after him. And as you look at this whole song here, it brings a resting. It brings a resting that we know we don't have to strive against these things, because the promise is that God's already doing it. He's going to go before us. And so moving in the power of the Spirit, Zacharias did some different things here. First and foremost, we see he gave praise. He gave praise. He gave praise to the Father. And so for us, to be able to praise the Lord in no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstance we're in, God's still the same. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so He never changes. His mercy is always there. His grace is always there. He's always there waiting and desiring to minister to us and to help us. But sometimes we get so grumbly. We get so much into our pity parties that we forget to praise Him. We forget to look to Him for what He has already done and what He's going to do in our life. So the first thing that He did, He gave praise. The second thing in that scripture is it says that He prophesied. He prophesied in that way. And again, prophecy can mean teaching. And so when you are teaching, sometimes words come that you just didn't plan on. You know, I have notes, of course, but a lot of times there's things that I talk about up here that I had no idea I was going to say or why I said them. It's like they just kind of come down from here and go out from here. And I just, you know, sometimes, you almost want to start dancing up here because it's just like so exciting when God does that. You know, because it's like, oh, I wouldn't have thought of that. Man, that's great. And so here's Zechariah. See, he gives praise. He starts to prophesy or to teach those around about them. And at the end of that, it says that we don't have to fear. And remember up there in the previous verse, it talked about they were all had this fear from what was going on, what's taking place. There was kind of this fear in here. And yet, I believe Zechariah started to bring a peace and prophesying and teaching that, you know what? You don't have to be afraid. God's doing something. God's blessing this. And then the third thing that he did, he gave a blessing. He gave a blessing. And see, for us, we have to give of ourselves. We have to be open to how God wants to use us to give unto others. And it may be just give a word of encouragement, or it may be give a way of helping someone. It doesn't matter, but we need, as we get that prophecy, as the Lord starts to speak to us and clear our minds of self, then we can know what His will is, who and what He wants us to do, how He wants us to bless others in those kind of ways. And so we see these three things here, that he praised God, he prophesied, he gave a blessing. And then verse 76 says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way." So Zechariah looks at the John the Baptist, the new baby there, and he says, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Highest." So God spoke to him, showed him clearly that the mission, the ministry that God had and was prepared for. And so people were prepared, really, for the first coming of Jesus through the ministry of John. Because as he went out into the wilderness, as he started proclaiming the repentance and baptism unto repentance, and the things that he was sharing, it was all because of fulfillment of the scriptures that showed that there would be this forerunner. And so as people would see John the Baptist, they were starting to get prepared. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And yet he didn't come in the way that they perceived. And so many of them missed him. They were expecting the Messiah to come to wipe out the Roman army and take over the earth at that time. They missed the fact that the scripture said that he was going to come first as a servant. And so they kind of missed that. And yet they were prepared for Messiah coming. That's why, based on what John was saying, based on the prophecy of Daniel, that's why there was such a multitude there in Jerusalem with their palm branches when Jesus came down and went in on Palm Sunday. Because they knew that was the day that Messiah was going to come. They knew that. They were prepared for it. So I suggest that people will be prepared, or they should be prepared for the second coming through the ministry of the church. See, it's our job, our ministry, just as John the Baptist went out to prepare the way for Jesus the first time, his body, his church, us believers, born-again believers, we're called to be preparing those around about us for his second coming, because he's coming back. He's coming back. And a lot of people are trying to say today that, oh, you know what? They've been saying that for years. He's not really coming back. Well, yes, he is. You can count on it. You can count on it. And so he's coming there. So I believe we have the same three mandates, the same three that John the Baptist had, that praise, prophesy, and give the blessings to them. And verse 77 goes on, and it says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sin through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring, of course, that's, you know, that morning light. That morning light, and Jesus is the light of the world. And so we're given some mandates here to follow after as well, just as John the Baptist was. And the first mandate that we have, I believe, is to give information. It says give knowledge, or to give information. You know, that's what people need, to know more information. And a lot of times when you try to share Jesus with somebody and they reject you, they say no, what it really means is they just need to K-N-O-W more. They need to know more. They don't have enough of the knowledge to be able to see the common sense in accepting him. Of course, unfortunately, common sense isn't very common anymore. And so we have to get to that place, so one of the, to be able to give information to people. Don't, you know, we just share with them. And again, it comes back to speaking their language. Find out what information they need that will help and encourage them to help the Holy Spirit draw them to the cross. So you have to get to know people. You have to bridge some of those gaps to where you can get to know them, so in a way so that we can give them that kind of information. Because see, here's the good part. You know, we get to tell people the good news. We have the privilege of telling people of the gospel of Christ. And that, except for their rejection of that free gift of salvation, every sin they've ever done, will do, or presently doing is forgiven because of the tender mercy of God. The tender mercy of God poured out upon them through the cross of Calvary. That's what it says there in that verse. It says through, in verse 78, through the tender mercies of our God. The tender mercies of our God. So we get to share that. We get to come along and give that message, give that information to those around about us. But we got to get rid of our fears. We have to stop fearing being rejected. And just be able to know that they're not going to reject you, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And so we don't need to do that. Then verse 79, the first part goes on, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to give light. And so the second thing we need to do after we give information is we need to provide illumination. We need to show them the way. We need to light up that. How do we illuminate people's thinking? How do we do that? Well, because the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we get to be those who share with people not our philosophies, not our ideas, not our agendas. Well, you got to come to church. You got to come to my church, and this, not this. But we get to share the light of the world. We get to tell them the light of the world. And as we come into this Christmas season, you know, to be able to have that at the forefront of our thought, because it's very easy to get caught up in the Christmas rush. It's very easy to get caught up in all of the materialism and getting this gift and getting that gift. And it takes the joy away from the meaning of the season, which is the light of the world. The light of the world that come into the world during this time that we celebrate right now. And so as we look at this, as we give them information, as we provide illumination to them, helping them not with our ideas or our opinions, but with God's word. Light up their path with the word of God. And then it goes on in verse 79, it says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our soul. The third thing is we need to share direction. You know, the question that I'm asked a lot of times, very frequently, is how can I receive God's guidance? You know, I need to know which direction to go. I need to know what to do here. How do I receive God's guidance for this section in my life? Well, the answer is to walk in the way of peace. Peace. Have peace in the situation. You know, in Colossians, Paul told the Colossian believers to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Well, that word rule there literally means umpire. It's like an umpire. An umpire enforces the rules. an umpire gives the direction and keeps things on track. And so how are we to know what to do? Well, we are to simply walk with the Lord. Colossians says, as you receive Christ, so also walk in him. And how do we receive him? By faith. So by faith, you just take the next step. God, I don't see anything here. I don't know the direction. I don't seem right, but this is where you're taking me. But we have to read. We have to get into his word. We have to know what his word is saying and allow him to there. And then we have to listen. We have to listen for the Holy Spirit to give us the voice or to speak to us or direct us. And like I've said before, there's many ways that he can speak to us. He can use other people. He can use the radio. He uses the word of God most of the time. All of these things come into play. But we can enjoy our relationship with him. We can enjoy it because as we follow the peace in our heart. See, if you're doing something and you're just, so many times people will come and say, you know, I was doing this, but I'm all confused. The alarm word. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. If you find yourself doing something and it's confusing and it's disrupting and you just can't understand, why is this happening? I'm just confused. That's not from the Lord. You know, if you're doing something and you just have a peace, even if it doesn't seem to be working out right away, well, you know, man, I still have this peace. I know God's doing this. Then he will work that out. And so allow the peace of God to be that umpire. Allow that peace of God to be that one that will direct the game for you and give you that. And when you don't have the peace, then question, am I doing it God's way or am I doing it my way? Has self-centeredness stuck in so much that I'm not hearing from God anymore? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves and to be there. You know, when we follow the peace in our heart, that will tell us whether any given direction is safe or not safe. But follow that peace. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it says it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It'll guard your thinking. It'll guard your heart from coming up with wrong motives and wrong things and keep you from having too much stinking thinking going on in there. And so that peace will show you whether it's safe or not safe in that manner of way. Then verse 80. Says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. Wow. And was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So, of course, we know John the Baptist ended up going out. We'll be reading about that in a few weeks. But he went out with the camel skin and the big bell and eating locusts and wild honey and, you know, all of these things and out there just being this man of God that God had called him to be. But it says that he became strong in the spirit. Strong in the spirit, that's different than being strong, muscular strong. That means that you're really able to let that peace rule you and guide you as the Holy Spirit would do that. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring that. And so as this chapter 1 ends, we kind of leave this camel skin wearing grasshopper eating John in the desert. He's out in the wilderness, poised to give information, illumination, and direction regarding the Messiah and our Lord. So that's where this chapter ends up with John the Baptist out there doing these things, being this man strong in the Spirit. And so for us today, my prayer for all of us is that we would be strong in the Spirit, to really pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you to strengthen me today. I need you to, and Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you to guide me today. You know, and if you start out your morning like that, you'll find throughout the day, things just kind of start to fall into a better place. You don't have to strive after it. You don't have to get stressed out about it. You can just go from deed to deed, job to job, or whatever you're up to, and just allow it to take place. And it sounds crazy, but it's not. It's the Word of God. He will guide, he will direct us in those ways. So as we move out of chapter 1. We're going to go on into chapter 2 this morning, get a few verses into it. And so chapter 2, verse 1, starts out and it says, it came to pass. And it came to pass. Doesn't that sound good? And it came to pass. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures, you know, because whatever you may be facing presently right now, it too shall pass. No matter what crisis you're coming about, whatever is going on in your life, it can pass. You know, we've just finished Revelation not too long ago, and we read the end of the book. We win. You know, all of the struggles, all of the turmoil, all of the things that are going on in this life, they're just temporary. It says these temporary light afflictions have no comparisons to the eternal weight of the glory of God. That eternal weight of the glory of God. You know, I can't even imagine the glory of God. The Lord gave me a vision years and years ago because, and I've shared this before, but I was just so blessed one day, and I was just excited about the Lord. And I was experiencing what I thought was this magnitude of glory. And all of a sudden he gave me this vision of this huge black door. Just a real dark black door. Well, and then under the door there was just this little sliver, and there was this brilliant light slipping out from under that door. And he showed me that's all the glory I'm experiencing right now. But boy, when he opens that door up for me, wow, the glory that's going to be there. You know, it's beyond our comprehension. We can't even fathom it. It's just going to be amazing. But so all of these, whatever you may be facing presently, this too shall pass. As it said here, and it came to pass. It came to pass. And then it goes on. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus, he was known as Gaius Octavius. He was seemingly a successful, powerful ruler. They had these, what they call the gates of Janus. They opened only in time of war. But during this time, they'd been closed for years due to Rome's forced peace. Because the Roman army came down and they bludgeoned their enemies into a bloody submission. So these had been closed, and in light of his position in the known world, Octavius decided that he needed a new title. You know, this just wasn't enough for him. He needed something that was more elevated, even above a king or even above a dictator. He wanted something more. So the name implied divinity, Caesar Augustus. That was a divine, it showed deity in that sense. Like, so Caesar the August One. And so he took this name upon himself, Caesar Augustus, to make himself, in a sense, deity. And so we can see the attitude that this ruler had. We can see and sense what was really going on with him and through him and in his life in that way. And so the things were bad, and that's kind of what you can see, this heavy-handed ruler, this guy that believed in himself that he was God. And then it goes on in verse 1, and it says that all the world should be registered, or you could say taxed, some translations say taxed. So Caesar the Augustus one, he decreed that everyone should return to their homeland to be taxed or to be registered. And little realizing that as he's doing this, he's thinking he's bringing this order about, he's thinking that he's causing this big hardship on the people. And he's got this in there, but he didn't realize he was simply fulfilling the prophecy of Micah 5:2, which declared that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And see, Mary and Joseph needed to go to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, because where else would the Son of David be born but in Bethlehem, the city of David? That's where he needed to be born by the prophecies. Where else would the bread of life be born but in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread? The house of bread. So we see these prophecies being fulfilled that were written years and years before. And now this ruler, thinking that, man, I've got to do this. I need more money. I need to know where people are at. All of these things. He fulfills that prophecy not even knowing it. See, because God uses ungodly people to bring about his will sometimes. He can use the most ungodly person, yet his will can be worked out in them and through them in that way. And so he used this Caesar Augustus to get Mary and Joseph to the town of Bethlehem, where it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born. And so Caesar made the proclamation, but God ordained the plan. He ordained the plan. He knew what was going on. He was well aware of it. And so we're going to have communion this morning. So I'm going to close off right there with that part of it, and be able to partake in communion.